right, we will now continue in Luke. So please stand for the sermon text as I read that. Luke 6 now, and we're in verses 20 through 24, so that's what we'll cover tonight. Luke 6, starting in verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, in this section, we have the Beatitudes, and you're probably familiar with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, but we see them here again in Luke 6, and we have the Beatitudes, and then we have a pronouncement of woes by Jesus, which is really interesting because we're going to see how these are complementary. So I do want to look at each portion. I want to look at the blessings and then the woes, but I want to step back first and take a look at strategically at what Jesus is telling us overall. Just if you were to look at verses 20 through 26 overall, what is Jesus telling us? Well, first we see a clear contrast, don't we? We see blessings and then woes, and we recognize that there are many dimensions here going on. He's talking about several subjects. He's talking about the attributes of life. He's talking about the things that are temporary versus eternal, the things that are lasting versus eternal. And so Jesus is really describing two groups of people. But what we see is this is really the unveiling of the gospel. This is the gospel in itself manifest, and the rejection of the gospel manifest as well in those that receive the woes. So the first group we see is that they who are blessed, and really, in summary, they're blessed and they will rejoice. It's a good thing. They're blessed and they will rejoice. Now, what we see Christ doing is really making a prophetic call to discipleship. He's making a prophetic call. Now, this is also practically applicable, but he's really just proclaiming prophetically, "This is what you'll see when you see my disciples. You're going to see these things happening. You'll see this in their life." And then, of course, he counters that with those who are really not his disciples. And, of course, those that are not his disciples, Jesus says, well, he says woe to them, and he also says they will mourn and weep. That's kind of the result. So we have the blessed, his disciples that will rejoice, and those that are not his disciples will mourn and weep. Now, this comparison is real similar to we see other comparisons throughout the Bible, don't we? Some of you brothers have memorized Proverbs, and you know Proverbs is a compare and contrast in many ways. Here's what happens to the blessed man. Here's what happens to the evil man. Right? There's a lot of back. You see this in the Psalms. You see this throughout Scripture. Remember Psalm 37. It says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." So that's a blessing. "But the transgressor shall be destroyed altogether. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." So that's a negative, right? That's a curse. And so there's many others, and you might think of them throughout the Bible. But what we really see here is a contrast of the things of God, God-centered, God-hunger, versus man-centered, or man-hungry for man, maybe even the praises of man. What God values versus what man values. What the flesh values versus what the spirit values. Right? And so what's valued is what's important. What matters? What's really lasting? What's still going to be here in 1,000 years, right? Right? Are these chairs still going to be here in 1,000 years? No, you know, we'll probably have to replace them. But is love still going to be here? Yes. Do you see how just different? Those are something that lasts and something that's very fleeting and temporary. So we don't want to put our trust in things that are temporary, right? Now, we see this contrast of righteousness, truth-based, holy, God-centered living towards a man-centered, humanistic, worldly-based living. And we can look at the list real quick. You can scan through the verses here. Here's what it is to be blessed. Poor, hungry, weeping, hated, excluded, and cast out. And you think, huh, that's interesting. That's to be blessed. Okay, got it. And then you look at the other list, and you think, well, let's see. That is actually interesting because it's a similar list. But we see rich, full, laughing. And that's a curse. That is not a good thing for you. So this is very interesting. So we have to approach this rightly. Why are the poor, hungry, hated, and cast out? Why are they this way? Is it because of their ineptitude? Because you certainly could be poor because of, oh, you're lazy, right? I'm poor. I'm never going to work. Well, sure, you could be poor. But is that what he's referring to here? No. What if it's because they stand for righteousness? Oh, now that gives us a very different context. Similarly, we look at the second list. He says, woe to those who are rich and full and laughing. Now, we might think, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with being rich? What's wrong with being full? What's wrong with laughing? Well, two considerations. What if you were rich and full and laughing because you were oppressing others? Meaning, what if you were rich because you oppressed the poor? Or what if you were laughing at the persecuted Christian? Ooh, right. And what if it was your riches, your fullness, and your laughter that we could take an image of a jolly life, right? Just the good life. But this is what you put your hope in. This is what you put your trust in, was a full, rich, laughing life. This was your ultimate goal in life. And you may actually see that in our culture sometimes. In fact, I would offer to you that our culture is trying to sell us that the rich, full, laughing life is the ultimate life. Of course, it's not. So as you see, God is teaching what's important, and he's teaching the things that are true and righteous and eternal. Again, this is the gospel, effectively. He's saying this is the manifestation of the gospel and his disciples. Notice also that he's teaching what's going on deep within. Right? These are not surfacey considerations, right? If someone is rich, you cannot just say, let's say we go find someone rich out there in Elbert County. We say, this man's very rich. We can't just say, Jesus says woe to you. Well, no, because Jesus is looking deeper in the heart. Could be a very rich man out there in the county, but a very good disciple of Jesus, right? Very trusting in God, not in riches. So we have to see that Jesus is looking deeper. Now, this is a verse we often come back to often is 2 Corinthians 5, where we're looking beyond the external. We're looking deeper than skin deep, right? 2 Corinthians 5, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Meaning we could see Christ, we could know who Jesus is, but we know him much more than a man who walked the earth. We know him as our Lord and Savior. So now let's move on, now that we've taken a look back across what Jesus is teaching here, and let's break this up, and we're going to go ahead and walk through what Jesus calls blessed and the Beatitudes, and then we'll move on to the woes. Now, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 5, that's where the Beatitudes are first mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's very similar. This is kind of an abbreviated version, and we actually get some different information here, but it's very similar. And as we enter into this portion, the way I'd like to actually begin is for you all to think about how you're blessed. Have you ever been blessed? And so let's actually name some of those right now. Let's think about something you're blessed by in life, but I want us to name things that as Christians apply to all of us. What are some blessings that apply to all of us? What can you think of? Salvation. What was that? Forgiveness. Right. These are blessings. Right. What else? Tender heart toward God. Yep. Tender heart towards God. Knowing God. The body of Christ. Amen. Yep. Amen. What else?
You get to be
Amen. That's amen. That's truth, right? That's the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit by the conviction of sin. Amen. These are indeed blessings. And you see, these aren't, we didn't name like ice cream. I mean, because we know that's fine and that's good, but it's so much richer, isn't it? It's so much deeper to see these things that man could not give you forgiveness, right, Joel? Man could not give you salvation. Could give you ice cream. And that could be a good thing. But we need to see what Christ is doing here. And he's reminding us of the blessings of the disciples of Christ. I want to read to you out of Philippians 2 a little bit to remember this description of that we've gained in Christ and these riches that we truly have. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory and God of Father. And so perhaps the one blessing we really all have that we should remember is that we have Christ. We have Christ. We have Christ who's gone before us and died for our sins. Well, this is a tremendous blessing to all of us, and we should consider as we enter the Beatitudes and think about this, what does it mean to be blessed? If you had to define that, what would you say? Being blessed is what? What would you think? Is it happy? Does it mean happy? Would that be a good definition of blessed? Happy? Okay, you could certainly be happy if you're blessed, right? But we see that blessing is much more than that, isn't it? It could be happy. But blessing involves what? God's favor. I think that's the best way we could say it. God's favor. His willingness to come near and dwell among his people. That's blessed. That is to be blessed. And really, this is what we see. You might remember the Aaronic blessing. In Numbers 6, I just want to read that. You'll recognize as soon as I read it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. See, this is really the blessing that God proclaims in that Aaronic blessing. The hope of Israel was that God would what? Shine his face upon his people. That's what you want. You want God for you, not against you, right? That there would be a relationship, there would be a communion with God, just as we experience today, communion with God. And, of course, we see in the New Testament expanding upon this, don't we, that our hope of God is communion with God, eternal communion with God. And we've heard from our brother in 1 John, and I'll just remember, this is one of the main themes that comes out in 1 John, but 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that we will see God, we will know God, and we will have this communion with God. So the first statement that Jesus makes is, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we, of course, when we say the word poor, we think poverty. We think without. That's probably the first thing. Well, you have without something. And so it's not merely referring to a socioeconomic status. However, it could, couldn't it? Right? As Christians, we're probably going to take some hits socioeconomically, aren't we? We're going to stand forth as different, as God's people, probably against the world. In fact, we are to hate the world. And so if you're thinking socioeconomically in the world, we're probably going to be taking hits from that regard, right? So we might be poor in that regard. However, it's speaking more, of course, to a spiritual in poverty in spirit, a soul that recognizes its deep need for, not for money, but for God. Deeply needing God. Poverty of spirit, emptying our self-reliance and any claim that we have on God. And so it's a recognition that we are utterly dependent upon God and undeserving of his favor. Now notice that Jesus says, those who are poor in spirit, they have the promise of what? The kingdom of heaven. Very interesting. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs only to those who recognize their poverty of spirit and therefore repent and believe the gospel, which tells us something about these Beatitudes. They're only for Christians, right? This is not a list just for any man out on the street, for the unsaved man, is it? Because the kingdom of heaven is those who recognize their poverty of spirit and repent and believe on Christ. And so this is for Christians. These are promises for Christians. Now, next Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And we think, well, hungering for what? What am I hungry for? God's disciples are not hungry for food necessarily. It's what kind of food? That's the question. What is our food? God's disciples are hungry for him and his righteousness, because as God's people cannot be satisfied without him and his truth. Jesus says of himself, I am the bread. I am our spirit. He is our spiritual bread, our food. We need it to feed our souls and for spiritual sustenance. Next, Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And now I want you to remember that, because this is going to be completely turned around when we read the next portion in verses 24 through 26. But he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. What are Christ's disciples weeping over? Well, this is very similar to the Matthew account, if you think back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And there Jesus says something a little bit different. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You remember that? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I believe it's a very similar consideration of weeping. We have weeping and mourning. You might think of those two similarly, right? Now, when we consider weeping and mourning, ask yourself, why would you be spiritually weeping and mourning? Well, a few reasons. We might experience the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we might mourn over our sin, which is probably the primary thought here. We are weeping over our sin. We're recognizing our sin against a holy God, and so we're mourning over that. We also see examples of this biblically, don't we? We saw David, right? He wept. And we see in Psalm 51, in his repentance against of his sin with Bathsheba. And of course we see, remember the Jewish pilgrims in Acts 2, when Peter's Pentecost sermon, he proclaimed them. It says what? They were what? Cut to the heart. That was a similar thing. They were mourning. They were weeping over their sin. And so this mourning over sin is part of what it means to be poor in spirit, but also now we see a weeping and a mourning over the recognition of our sin. Now, we might also mourn in the midst of the suffering for the kingdom, right? Because as Christ builds his kingdom, we're seeing it in Afghanistan, we're seeing it in Iran, we're seeing persecution. Right? And this may be another reason for mourning. Although we had to have certain joy in the scripture, scripture is also honest that there is a real pain. There is a real weeping. There is a mourning that comes with the persecution, particularly the righteous. We see in Jeremiah mourned over the prosperity of the wicked and the afflictions of the righteous remnant of Israel, right? We also see that Jesus, as we sang, was a man of sorrows, right? He mourned the wickedness of the Israelites, and he declared that. Later in Luke, we'll see. And of course, God comforts his mourning people, his people that are mourning and weeping over these sins. So in Luke, we have this statement, blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. And we think, okay, we're going to go from weeping to laughing. And, you know, and that's good. We recognize laughter is a good thing in this context. Laughing meaning what? Rejoicing in God's blessing. Very similar to the Matthew account. It says, blessed are you who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? And when you're in a state of being comforted, then you're rejoicing. because you are at peace. And so as we continue, we'll see how this flows, as we just talked about, the mourning over the sufferings of the afflictions of the righteous, now into persecution. Look at verses 6:22, Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sakes. So perhaps you might think of kind of an ascending order, right? First, you're hated, then excluded, then reviled, and then finally you're cast out. And of course, this is done for the Son of Man's sake. So persecutions. Jesus' disciples enduring persecutions. And it's interesting, we saw that happening right there soon after Pentecost in Acts. And here we are, 2,000 years later. Are we still seeing persecutions? Yes. Isn't that amazing? It's a long time. In some ways you might think, well, maybe people would finally like Christians after 2,000 years, but no, because this truth stands directly against our hearts, doesn't it? Our wicked, sinful hearts. And so there is a pushing back against it. Now, what of these persecutions? What does Jesus say of these that are persecuted? In verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So notice, the answer is to rejoice. There will be rejoicing. However, we know that the full consummation of this rejoicing will not be until the age to come in heaven. Now, do we experience some of it yet today? Yes, we do. Due to Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we can have a taste of that glory today, rejoicing of that today in our lives. We see his grace imparted to us today. We see some of the blessings we already mentioned here today. We experience our communion with God and the bride of Christ. We receive this today, but of course we receive it fully in glory. Now, moving on, let's transition now as we look at verses 24 to 26. And I think what you're going to find here is very interesting, because we actually see him take a close alignment to what Jesus just spoke in the blessing part to the woes. So it's really, really interesting. You'll see these aligned. So, for example, to start with in verse 24, rather than poverty, remember how he started saying, you who are poor, he says, you who are rich, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now again, is it wicked and evil to be rich, you know, monetarily? No. But we must notice that there are dangers to our spiritual well-being, right? By what? By wealth. And if we're rich, we must be on guard, because we could be tempted to be self-sufficient. That's the danger, is to be self-sufficient, not only materially, but that can seep into our spiritual self-sufficiency, believe it or not. And I want us to consider for a moment that in America, right here in our church, we are all effectively rich, right? We are. We're not going and struggling to survive every day. And so I just want us to consider that we might all be a little bit blind even to how self-sufficient we are. And we need to be on guard for this. We need to be watchful for it. In other words, we probably think we're a little more self-sufficient than we really should. Yeah. I mean, we all probably don't even think about it. I'm just saying it's also subconscious to us, right? We think, well, after evening service, I'm going to go get in my car, and I'm going to drive home. But I mean, right there, it's such an assumption of all these wonderful things we have to get us around and to do all these things. And so we just want to remember even the words of what the Spirit says to the churches, to Laodicea. Remember what Laodicea said? He said, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? And that's quite a condemnation. And it's because they said, remember, Laodicea was that they were super self-sufficient. Remember, they had a big earthquake. Remember, and there's the reports, the story in church history where the Laodicean Christians, the Christians even, were like, no, we're good. We have a lot of money. We can rebuild this city, no problem. Well, don't you want to pray for God's help? Your city was just destroyed by an earthquake. Look, we're fine. We got a lot of money. We're good. And so there's almost, and we have to be on guard for this, don't we? And of course, we thankfully, Paul admonished Timothy, command, what if we are rich? Well, we have words to that. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And that's what we're to do. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Now, Jesus also goes on, and you might think of James chapter 5. He says, you know, woe to those who are rich. Why? Because there is a trust in something else, right? And we're familiar with the rich young ruler. He trusted in God. In fact, he did a lot of good things, but Christ was still concerned, obviously, for his heart that he hadn't completely surrendered his entire life to Christ because he held on to his riches. And so that's the question that Jesus is bringing out. And this, of course, is the woe. Those who are rich, they've received their full. What are we trusting in? Riches or in God? So again, Jesus is contrasting the poor in spirit, the poor who are poor over their sin, versus those who are rich and content. Really, they're really, the rich are content with the things in life. Well, I don't need to worry about the state of my soul. I've got everything I need here, right? And we need to be on guard for that. Okay. Verse 25, again, comparing to those who are blessed. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Full of the things of life, not hungry for God. That's the question. Now, indeed, those who are not hungry for God, they will hunger in the coming age, won't they? They'll hunger for him and his righteousness when, as we read earlier, every tongue shall bow and every knee confess. But also in verse 25, it goes on, connected to that, to say, woe you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And this is an incredible comparison Jesus makes. If you look up earlier, we see that Jesus actually says, blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. And now we have, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And so we have an almost complete opposite of what's happening today versus what will happen in the day to come. Why is laughing a woe? And Stefan read for us Ecclesiastes 7, and that was great. It was wonderful unpacking this a little bit for us. But laughing is this picture of just frivolity despite their sin. So we have someone that's sinning against God, and they're just laughing about it. That's kind of the picture, right? So you who are laughing now, Jesus says, that's not good. You're laughing about your sin. You're laughing. You're satisfied with the things you have in life. You're not completing. You're not contemplating your souls. It's just a jovial life. Everything is a game. Everything is funny. Everything is a party, right? Isn't that what the world tells us today? Just party. And then next weekend, party again. And then party again. Well, you're... The problem is you're not recognizing the reality of our souls, right? The depravity of our souls. And this is why, again, Ecclesiastes 7 is a great passage. I love some of the statements in here. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. I mean, do you all see that? When we have a child born and we say, praise be to God, but think at the end of someone's, you know, 80 years of life, then you go, wow, you know, that's a life lived, right? That's what's incredible. What went on in that life? Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Something's going on at the house of mourning. Like, what's going on at this house? There's mourning going on. What's going on in this house? Feasting. What's the difference between these? What's this? Is there a sober difference between these houses? Right? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. And you probably experienced this in your own life a little bit when you've considered that, yes, we can laugh, and we should, and we do. Praise God. He gives us times of rejoicing, and we're thankful for that, times of blessing, times of happiness. But you know, as I think that I said recently, sometimes in those low points is really when God is doing an incredible amount of growth. I talked about on the tops of the 14ers in Colorado, there's not much growing. But down in the valleys, wow, there's a lot going on down there. All right, it's a good passage to meditate on. I mean, all of Ecclesiastes is wonderful. It's really deep. You have to think about it, but Ecclesiastes 7 is really pertains to this passage. And then lastly, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So again, the picture here is one of people who say, I need man's approval. I love when people, you know, just compliment me over and over again, right? That's what I need. That's when men speak well of me. That's what I'm here for, is really for people to speak well of me and to look good and to be somebody important and famous, right? It's a temptation in all of our hearts to be well loved and to be lovers of men, or as reminded of in 2 Timothy, to be ticklers of the ears, right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So continue to be on guard for these as well. So in summary, just to wrap up, we have, again, Christ's prophetic announcement of discipleship. And, of course, those who resist the truth. And remember that these are spiritual conditions of the heart. And so I think as we read these, as Christ is sort of declaring the gospel in kind of a practical form, I think it's also good for us to read these and to self-examine and go, do I weep and mourn over sin? Do I ever do that? Like, do I actually recognize the depth of sin against a holy God? Sin in my life? Or do I minimize sin? Am I too self-sufficient? Am I trusting in my riches? Are we growing in greater dependency upon God and less dependency upon ourselves? Isn't that what we truly need? It's to hunger for God, hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are good considerations for us to meditate on as we meditate on His truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this word today. We thank You that You have declared to us, even prophetically here in front of the disciples, and also practically for us to consider as we see the manifestation of the gospel in Your disciples' lives and those who turn away from You. Oh, Father, we thank You for this truth, and we're reminded of the connectedness of Christ to our lives and everything that we do. The gospel is lived out and played out in our lives. We see even the battle with sin among us and within us. Father, we ask that You would continue to raise up, as we heard this morning, raise up that new man and continue to mortify the flesh within us, that You would be glorified more and more as we step forward in faith in all that You bring us forth in life. In Jesus' name, amen.